Okay, let's begin. I'll start out with a word of prayer. Holy Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to gather again to worship you, to lift your name on high, to direct our hearts to your word. To who you are, to what you've done in our lives, and to draw closer to you, be it music or reading of your word, studying of your word, or the preaching, or we lift all of these activities into your hands. We know that these are activities that have spiritual value. And we know that all of them is to direct our hearts and our worship to you. So again, we thank you that we are in the body of Christ and that we have this new life in us today. We pray all this in your precious name. Amen. All right. Last week we were in talking about fasting. Pastor Alex laid the foundation. I just pulled this from his slide. He laid the foundation for why we need to fast, right? We went over the main thing is the motive, the intention of our heart. Everything is interconnected with the almsgiving, the praying, and of course now the fasting. All of this is to draw us to the attention of all of these things are good things to do, but the intention and the motive of our heart is of the most importance. So I won't go into detail and review what we covered. We're a bit short on time today. But Jesus presumes that his followers are fasting and will fast, right? But he does put some safety rails on the journey of fasting. Here's just some quote that I found as I'm going through some commentaries. Fasting must forever be centered on God. It must be God initiated and God ordained. In Zechariah 7:5, say to all and the priests, when you fast and mourn in the fifth month in the seventh, for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? God is reminding his people, it's good that you fast, right? But did you fast for me? Was it to worship me? Was it led by me? So it begs the question, what are the do nots of fasting and some guidance to help us to be God-centered as we fast? Right, this is the verse that we've been looking at. We want to read this at face value. I'm not going to read this verse right now, but as you're reading it yourself, we want to read it at face value. The biblical notion of fasting is for spiritual reasons only. It's not a diet, right? And it's also specifically pertaining to abstaining from food. It's good to fast from entertainment, social media, or things of that nature. Those are kind of secondary or tertiary to the primary reason that's described in the Bible, which is abstaining from food. And also, it's not moderation of food, but the total abstinence of food. Again, it's not a diet, right? Right here, Jesus says, when you fast, do not look gloomy like hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so that their fasting may be seen by others. Right. This section is really in verse 17. It says, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. It's really just saying that, hey, when you fast, clean yourself up. groom yourself, right? Put on what they say is put on some war paint, right? Cover yourself up as you engage the world. And when I was reading this, I wonder why it was a temptation to look disfigured. Why it was a temptation for people to look disfigured. And then it led me to this question, right? What happens when a child gets overly hungry? Everyone just jump in, or maybe yourself. What happens when you get hungry?
Get very cranky, Frank.
You're cranky. Why? What happens? Describe that a little bit more.
Irritable, cranky, fidgety, just, asking for food.
You're asking for food. You're begging for food. Anybody who has food? Yeah. That's food is a direct, once you take food away, you see manifestations of the lack of food. Yeah. Anything else? What happens when a child gets?
Your heart goes up. Increase heart rate.
Your heart rate goes up. Why does your heart rate go up?
The reason I answer is because when the symptoms of hypoglycemia when your body has low blood sugar, your heart rate goes up.
Yeah, I have that. Oh my goodness. I can tell you one time, I didn't know I had this, and I didn't have enough sugar, and I was about to faint, and my limbs were like doing one of these things, like shriveling up. I was so scared. I just found a house. I knocked on their door, and I said, "I need food." This is in college, right? And there was a mom in the house, and she looked at me and she's like, "Nuh-uh." She didn't open the door. I was so sad. I was like, "I'm gonna die. Seriously, just give me a cracker, anything," right? My heart rate was up, yes. Anyone else? What happens when a child gets overly hungry?
Hey Frank, how about from your personal experience and your kids?
They lose their marbles. That's what I say. They lose their marbles. They do not listen anymore. I have to calm them down. They can't comprehend. And Jackson would always say, I can't control it. I can't control it. He knows that he should be doing certain things, but he says, "I can't control it." And I don't know why you can't control it either. But then we soon find out that most of the time it's because he's hungry, right? It's past his lunchtime or dinner. It's like half an hour past what he's used to. So he gets very, he can't control himself, can't control his mind. Very interesting. Yeah. So there's something here, right? When Jesus says, "Hey, don't disfigure yourself," he's not really saying that contort your face, but he's saying that these hypocrites were not grooming themselves. And they were actually trying to heighten the gloominess or the tiredness, because naturally when you fast, you actually do have gloominess and some sadness, and you're irritable, and you may get angry. You may have all these symptoms. They're actually natural. It's not that Jesus says, don't exhibit these things. They're actually very natural. And the hypocrites or the Pharisees knew that. They're very natural. What they were trying to do is to accentuate their pain, right? To show that they are extra weak, right? Many times we tell people, "Hey, don't be prideful. Don't be so showy by dressing up a certain way with all the glitz and glam." this is the other side of the pride, right? Interesting. We never talk about it. Is the swing to the other side of accentuating, heightening your weakness or your tiredness, your humility, right? And that's what Jesus was exposing. Jesus was exposing, hey, you know, this is this pious act is not a show. You know what? You're going to be tired. You're going to be gloomy. And we're going to look into that. But this is not a show. Now, we got to begin with Jesus, right? When we talk about fasting. And this is, again, from Pastor Alex's slide. And he didn't get to it. So I'm pulling, using this. This is, when I think about fasting, this is the story I go to. Immediately, I think about Jesus being led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And then the tempter came. And we all know that story. Pastor Alex says here that Jesus does not prohibit his disciples from fasting, but neither does he make it a required practice or command it. Jesus was fasting not because of a law. He was fasting because he valued it. He wanted to fast. And we want to find out today why he wanted to fast. It wasn't about right or wrong, but why was it a great value to Jesus? And why would it be a great value to a believer who's pursuing God? So what is the, what really is the place of fasting in our lives today? Any questions so far?
Yes.
Okay.
I was just wondering, when I look at the passage from verse 16 to 18, it says both, you know, even when the hypocrites or the people that fast receive a reward, right? And I was wondering what's the reward for fasting?
Yeah, that's a good question. Praise. Yeah, praise for their suffering, right? Praise for their dedication and pious act. That went along with the almsgiving as well, right? With the praying on the street. These are, well, what Pastor Alex mentioned in the past 2 weeks, it was that, you know, these are all the three main pieties of the Jewish culture. They're big on giving, almsgiving, and prayer and fasting. So they receive their reward saying, wow. Wow, you fasted, you know, for 40 days and 40 nights. Wow. That's the reward, right? Does that answer your question?
Yeah, for the first part, what's the reward from the Father in secret for those that fast in secret?
Ooh. Let's answer that at the end. How about that?
Right.
We'll see what the reward is from the Father. Yeah. Okay. So here's a question I want us to ask. In view of time, I want us to just discuss it as a group together. Why would a person intentionally make himself or herself hungry? Why would you do that?
This is a group discussion or just open discussion?
It's open discussion. That's okay.
Intentionally, yeah, it's a really way.
To do a cleanse.
Dieting? Okay, yeah, we know there's some benefits to that. That's one reason for cleansing. other than that, is there any other reason?
The Frank, isn't this typically sometimes done at Good Friday that people will fast during that time?
Sure, that's a certain tradition. So I think you know that's another reason why people will do it, probably because of tradition.
I think last week, you know, a point that I was trying to make as I was reflecting on this was, you know, I brought up my mother-in-law and how she, you know, has been grieving over the loss of, you know, dad.
Yeah.
And that she is so deep in grief that she is, you know, wouldn't eat, right? So I think there's elements of grief that I'm not sure if the person intentionally makes themselves hungry, but it may be like a natural response to something like grief that causes you to even just lose appetite. So you're leaving yourself. I'm not sure if you're hungry at that point in time, you know, but you just can't even eat, you know?
So, yeah. You did mention that. And that is a very common response to grief, that you just lose your appetite. And that happens. And that has, for a Christian, that has some value there too, right? Yeah, the mourning process. And God allows that time for mourning, and you're going to look gloomy because you're in sadness. Here with fasting, I do want to distinguish this a little bit from the mourning side of it, is that you're intentionally coming before God to abstain from food, whether in sadness or in joy. Whether you're fine emotionally or in life, or you're not, but you're intentionally saying, I don't want to eat. I want to abstain from food. My appetite is very good. I will eat, you know, a nice steak if you put it in front of me, but I am intentionally setting this time aside not to eat.
Yeah. Another reason could be if you're preparing yourself for a bigger meal later.
Okay. Yes. You know you're going to a Thanksgiving gathering, a potluck at church, and you're like, I know I shouldn't be eating all that pie and all the carbs, all the noodles, all the barbecue pork, all the duck. Yes, I'm not going to eat for 2 days. So, and when I go to church, I'm going to just gorge. I'm going to eat everyone's dish and finish it up. Yeah, that's another reason.
Many times your schedule, when you're like, you know, I remember when my son was in the resident program, many days he has to skip lunch because he has no time to eat.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
It's tight schedule.
So you're intentionally setting aside food, for work
test. Yeah.
Those are common things we experience. But when it comes to fasting, it is whole nother level. I mean, it's just something different, right? Couple of things I want to bring out to kind of help us focus why we are really going into fasting. Again, earlier I mentioned that it has to be God ordained, God initiated, right? It's God centered. So everything that we mentioned, yeah, we experienced that, and it's kind of funny. But when it comes to fasting, the reality is it is purely for the reason to deepen our dependence on Christ. Just like how Jesus fasted in order to be deepen his dependence on the Father. Before he started his ministry, right, he was led into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. And if he fasted, because before he started his ministry, it was a vital, it's a watershed moment for Jesus. He knew, and the Spirit knew, that he needed to be fasting because he needed to deepen, even though he was God, but he's also 100% human. He needed to deepen his dependence on the Father. And there was a process in this fasting, which we'll go through, that why does fasting deepen our dependence on God? And another one that I saw was this comment was great. It was to exchange one hunger for another hunger. To exchange your hunger, your physical hunger, cravings, your physical cravings of the flesh for another hunger, which is spiritual hunger. And sometimes that spiritual hunger does not come unless the hunger of the flesh is deprived. And then you begin to develop a spiritual hunger that you may or may not have. To reset. As I was studying this past week, and I realized, you know, the Holy Spirit was kind of putting on my heart that I need to reset. Because I had a lot of things going on in my mind, and I felt that, hey, maybe, you know, I need to enter into a season of fasting. I need to reset. It's almost a cleansing of the soul, right? Instead of cleansing of the body, cleansing of the soul. And to experience Deuteronomy 8:3. What does that say? Does anyone, can someone go there on Deuteronomy 8:3? We all know this verse. I just didn't know it was at Deuteronomy 8:3.
He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord.
Amen. Yeah, that's a beautiful verse. And Jesus quoted that verse right as he is engaging with the enemy, right? And he's being tempted. And this is what he said. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And then, you know, I was chuckling when I was reading this verse, because so often in the past, I have read this verse as I'm eating. Oh, yeah. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, right? And we get that, right? We're eating. Yeah, we don't live by bread alone. That's such a good verse. But to experience this, which Jesus was able to quote, he was actually not eating. Right? It's not a verse. It's actually an experience. You do not eat. And then what does it mean to live by the word, not by the bread? There's a lot of things going on in there. So fasting, there's these intricacies in the fasting. And then finally in Mark 9:29, Jesus said, remember when his disciples couldn't cast out this demon in this little boy who was mute. And the father says, please, and father says, comes to Jesus, your disciples can't cast this demon out. We don't know why. Can you please help? Right. And Jesus said to, and Jesus, of course, casted out the demon. And then the disciples asked him, why couldn't we cast it out? And Jesus said to them, this kind can only come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. So, without reading into too much, we know that there is a distinct God. Jesus is distinguishing prayer by itself and prayer and fasting. There's another level here that we don't know about, right? There's something here. And think about it. When Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights, no man can do that. Even if he was the Son of God, no man can do that overnight. Just turn on the switch like that. The body needs to work up to it. That means Jesus fasted often for him to work up to 40 days and 40 nights. You don't just stop eating for 40 days. Your body's going to just fail. And that's just not common. I think Jesus fasted all the time, right? For him to be. Go ahead.
Oh, no, Frank, I just appreciate that you bring that up, right? Because I think we, you know, I've shared this and I've thought about it so much that I think we give Jesus a pass so often because, of course, he can do that. He's God. So the phrase that I always use is like we pull the God card on Jesus so often. Well, he's God, he could do anything. Of course he can, you know, avoid Satan's temptation. He's God. But we neglect to recognize things like you just said. He is fully God, but he's fully man. And he humbled himself from something. That's what the scripture tells us of, right? And so to know that he has to actually build himself up or to be regularly practiced in fasting to be able to do this. But also, since most people don't have their Bibles in front of them, the wilderness experience of Jesus' fasting and temptation comes right after he was baptized with the fullness of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Right. So yes, he's building up to it, but he also has you said deep in our dependency on Christ, there's an aspect where he's now practicing a full dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit, right? To bring the word of God to him, to empower him in this time. So I think it's just cool that you brought that up. It's so easy for us to say, well, of course Jesus can do stuff. Because he's God, he can do whatever he wants. But then all of Hebrews that talks about him being able to understand to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, we have a high priest that can do that. That's all like stricken out. If we say, well, Jesus does everything just because he's God. Right. So I think it was a cool point that you made. You know, I was thinking about that too. How can a person go into 40 days and 40 nights of fasting and survive that? You know?
Yeah. And we know that, you know, again, we mentioned the earlier, when we are hungry, all these things manifest, right? You don't just go into 40 days and be okay with it in the desert. Even if he practiced and he worked up to it, it was very difficult, which is, as you're saying, that reminds me how that our God, our Savior is sympathetic to our weaknesses because he himself, right? He says, you know, come to me, those of you who are weary and overburdened. My yoke is easy, right? My burden is light, for come to me, I'm gentle, or in the text is lowly in spirit. Why does he say lowly in spirit? He says himself, he calls himself lowly in spirit because he says, I felt the weakness of man because I experienced it. And when I'm hungry, I'm irritable. Can we say that? When I'm hungry, I'm tired. When I'm hungry, my mind, I can't control certain things. And I need to depend on the Holy Spirit. He understands that. And that's why we have a sympathetic Savior, which just for me, I think it draws me closer, right? It just feels that our Savior is so much more intimate than we realize.
Actually says that he was hungry. You know, I mean, the text actually says
he was hungry. He did. It was not spiritual hunger. No, he was hungry. He wanted some bread.
when I was a younger believer and I had like, you know, my Korean friends, you know, they're hardcore, right? The Korean Christians, they have like 5 a.m. prayer. They have like fasting together. And my friends at those times were, you know, I mean, I felt they were so spiritual. They were getting praise from me for sure. I'm like, dude, you guys are so gloomy looking. You know, you're so spiritual. But I think my first few experiences fasting was, it was sad because I don't think anybody prepared me. I was never taught. And I didn't realize how hungry and tired and miserable I felt. I thought you're supposed to just get like the spiritual revival. And I'm like, forget this. This is stupid. I am dying. I have no joy in what I'm doing. So I think, you know, I'm glad you're kind of talking about, you know, the realities of that. It's not like you get a full throttle, 100%, you know, spiritual experience right off the bat.
Yeah. And, you know, thanks for sharing that. That's, again, a great segue into this process, right? I'm going to go describe this process for you, and we can go through it together. And again, there's so much to this, but I think that we're going to kind of lay the groundwork. And at the end of the day, in order to experience that there's more to food, that we depend on every word of God, you kind of have to go through it yourself, right? You can talk about a dish, but until you taste the dish, ironically, you don't know what the dish tastes like. So this process, and as what Pastor Alex was mentioning, is number one, I call it a downshift. That's just my own word. You can call it a slowing down. And, you know, when, I don't know if you ever driven a stick, a manual transmission, and you're going downhill, instead of using the brake, you downshift, right? But then when you downshift, it's less smooth. You kind of, you know, it's a little bit herky jerky when you're downshifting, right? So that's what happens when you stop eating. And you get jerked around a little bit and you don't know what's going on.
At that point, you're like, this doesn't sound right.
This is not right. No, God never meant for us to not have food, right? He said manna from heaven, right? Then your mind starts playing tricks, you know, starts to play tricks on you. You're kind of in panic mode. You know, you because you're so hungry. It's 12 o'clock. It's lunchtime. It's 6 o'clock. It's dinner time, right? You're in a panic mode. This is in the beginning, right? You don't know what to expect. You begin to feel a little anxious and irritable, and that is so true. What the Pharisees went through are true. They become gloomy. Who likes it when you're emptying yourself of what you intake every day, right? Yeah, you become gloomy, irritable. It's not a fun feeling. You don't even have to try to be weak, right? you're just weaker because you have no food. It's humbling. And you realize at that point, there's a process in there. You realize just how dependent you are on food. Like there's a moment in the panic, in the downshifting, in the slowing down, you realize, wow, I am so dependent on this. You become very aware of your cravings, whether it be food or anything else, but the cravings of your flesh. You become aware how dependent, how fragile you are, right? So that is no fun, at least in the, you know, first meal or second meal. That's really no fun, right? You do pass the threshold, okay? And I'm sure Pastor Alex and anyone who has fasted, you do pass a certain threshold that when your mind begins to become more laser focused, because you don't have the energy to worry about other less essential things. Because, you know, it's like this tree, right? There's only a little bit of water. The tree is just trying to use the water for its essential purpose, okay? I can't worry about what other people think of me on social media. I can't worry about whether I want to buy this or that. I'm just trying to breathe. I'm just trying to survive. I don't care how my hair looks. I got no, right? I know I got a test coming up, or I got this coming up at work. I got no. Anyone?
Oh, sorry.
That's okay. I got nothing to worry about because I'm just trying to stand up. All right. But surprisingly, that's when you're most focused. It's just one of the most upside down type of thing, right? Counterintuitive things. You become more intentional of what you put your hands to because you're so lacking in your energy. Whatever you're gonna spend that energy on, you better spend it wisely because you don't have much, right? You let go of offenses because you have no energy. You let go of your worries because you have no energy. Wow, it's strange, right? All the stuff that we're trying to work on normally in our daily lives. The only thing you don't let go is Jesus, right? This is when you heighten your dependence on God in the Holy Spirit. Hey, this is a scary thing. At a certain point in the process, stuff, I just call it stuff, comes to the surface. Stuff that the Holy Spirit will bring to surface for you to confront and to lead you into repentance. This is not in the Bible, but this is just from experience. I checked it with other people who have fasted, and I've explored this for a while, that this is a normal process. This is, it comes back, comes up very often. It's things that you crave comes to the surface. And that's where, you know, there's a conversation between you and God, right? This Richard Foster, he wrote a wonderful book on the spiritual disciplines. He said this: more than any other single discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us. If you don't know what is controlling you, and you don't know, and you're not sure, once you enter into the discipline of fasting, the Holy Spirit will reveal these things to you. Hey, there's good news to it, guys. I know it sounds gloomy, but this process is a gloomy process, but it brings about, you know, I call these Holy Spirit conversations. Then you begin to talk to God, and this is, you know, God begins to talk to you through His Spirit. There is a good conclusion to the whole process. There's a steadiness. I call it quiet strength. There may be joy even at the end of it all. And because you get to experience that, man does not, oh, I don't live by my three meals a day. right? But I am actually experiencing, I'm being sustained by the word of God. I'm being sustained by what he's saying to me. And now I feel full. How does that feel? That's so important when we engage the word. How does that feel with the truth of the word and the power of the word? How does that feel? I think fasting gets you there. And that's why Jesus did that too, because he was so in tune with the Father through primarily, one of the main disciplines he had was fasting. And of course, prayer. I'll go through the basics if you guys want to know how to do it. Yes? Mm-hmm. Just very simple, okay? Nothing is too complicated here. Whoops, hold on. Schedule a downtime. Don't schedule when you're going on a hike to Zion. Don't do it. You'll die there. Okay. Don't do it. Don't schedule it when you have a basketball game and it's a championship. That's foolishness. Okay. Don't do it, right? When you have Thanksgiving dinner and you're having celebration, don't do it. Don't go to Thanksgiving dinner and say, hey, I'm fasting. Oh, man, come on. That's a downer, right? Don't do that. Right? Hey, it's Bethany's birthday. I'm fasting. I can't celebrate with you. No, don't do that. I think that's what the Pharisees were doing, right? The downers. Schedule a downtime for you. Where you're not engaging much. That's a purpose, right? Slowing down. Begin with one meal. Maybe that meal is your slowest time of the day. You're not talking to people. You're not trying to build houses. You're not trying to be ambitious. You're not trying to conquer a major task. Begin with one meal.
And maybe it's not the meal that you usually skip. You know, like skip like a normal meal that you eat.
Yeah. It's you're like, oh, I never eat breakfast because I wake up at 11. Well, that's not really fasting, right? Yeah. skip that dinner, right? Skip that dinner. Skip the meal that's gonna hurt. Begin with one meal is a good place to start. Ease into a full day and add on the days, right? And you'll find that and it's very possible. Drink water, avoid strenuous activities. I'm not a doctor, I'm sure Dr. Wan knows, but this is kind of been tried and true. Drink lots of water. Don't do extraneous activities when you're fasting. You've been working this up your body is used to this type of discipline. Sit. It's okay. Yeah, you know, when you first start fasting, you may a little be anxious. You're in panic mode. You don't know what to do. And you're trying to get your mind off of it by doing things. But actually, it's just sitting and listen. You don't have to accomplish anything. You know, you can just sit and listen. Don't gorge after breaking the fast, right? Let your body kind of, again, these are all from experience. When you gorge, your stomach, if you don't have a strong stomach like myself, you're going to have some issues. You're not going to feel very good when you gorge. Take it easy. Ease it in. You know, some soup, some salads, work your way up to Lucille's barbecue. Don't just run to Lucille's the next meal. You're not gonna feel very good. these are, you know, anyone can do it. It's about just starting the process. And by the way, it has tremendous health benefits, right? But that's not the purpose. It does have health benefits, but the purpose is for spiritual reasons. I guess, you know, the question I would ask is God calling you to enter into fasting during this season of your life? Is he calling you to enter into fasting during this season of your life, during this time? Any questions? Anybody can share a little bit of your experience too. I would love to hear it as you fasted, or if you have questions about the fasting, you can bring it up as well. And oh yeah, this group fasting too, a church fasting. I think Pastor James mentioned it. Is it worth considering for us to fast together? I think that could be a tremendous, is the church going to make some vital decisions? And we need to be one. We need to kind of move together, right? During this season because God has called us to enter into a certain season. I don't know, but is it worth it for the entire body to fast together? Can that be done? And back to your question, Peter, what is God's reward I think other than the reward in heaven sorry right I don't know what that is, but I know, I think the reward from Father himself is himself. He's the reward. We get to engage. That's the whole purpose of the whole Sermon on the Mount too, is Jesus talking about a relationship with God, the Father.
Hey, Frank, I don't know if this is like helpful. It was just something that came to mind. I really like your tree example. I think it's kind of a cool image because so when we first had our avocado tree and our avocado tree was like struggling to like bear fruit and I was gonna like chop it down. Actually, the first year that it started to bear fruit, Bex and I were so excited. But I don't know if we were doing something wrong, but maybe because of the heat, there was a point, like you said, your image of the tree, where maybe the water level was so low. The avocado tree that first year dropped all of its fruit. And you, okay, so using your image there, like when it's, because maybe it was focusing on the essential, which is just growing, surviving, right? And it was the year after, you know, like last year, that we were actually able to get like fruit that we can eat from it. So it actually learned how to live better, right? As a tree, it got stronger because that experience, it had to drop off everything that wasn't essential, right? It had to drop everything that is not essential for its living in order to bear fruit like later. I don't know if that's an image, right? But I was thinking about that. That kind of helps me a little bit, you know. I think part of the reward is learning to live more in step with God. I think that's part of the human component.
That's definitely a part of it. Yeah, it's, you know, the tree, that's exactly it. I mean, I think that's even a better example is the avocado tree. You know, again, it's spending time trying to grow all these non-essential, not fruit that's not good. And in order to really bear good fruit, it has to actually drop everything, let go, go back to kind of reset and just survive and figure out, you know, a time of season where you just figure out what is it that God wants you to bear, what type of fruit. And then the whole point is not to die. The whole point is to bear more fruit, good fruit, mm-hmm. spiritual fruit. So I think that is definitely a reward. And as you're mentioning this too, yeah, another reward would be you're reminded of your, again, your mortality. You're reminded of your weak, because we're so strong, right? Most of us are very strong. And you forget you're not strong. It's hard to put yourself to weaken yourself unless you get weakened. But most of us don't weaken ourselves on purpose. I think that was the purpose of the question earlier. Why would you intentionally, you know, put yourself in hunger? Or why would you intentionally weaken yourself? So that you can be stronger.
Hey, Frank.
Yeah.
Can you hear?
Yes, I can hear.
So just looking at the passage itself, chapter 5 and 6 that we're going over right now, when we look at the entire context was what Jesus is preaching, he actually describes all of the rewards also, right? If we go back to even the beginning of the Beatitudes, chapter 5, verse 3, you have the kingdom of heaven. I mean, there's spiritual, emotional, and physical blessings and rewards from God, right? I mean, God's blessing is full.
Yeah, since you're blessed,
right? It's not just in one aspect of what we can receive from men. It's all aspects. So the kingdom of heaven, being comforted, we will inherit the earth. That's a physical inheritance we will have to have dominion over God's creation, right, in our lives. We will be satisfied. We will have God's mercy. We will see God. We will be called sons of God. And then if you keep going, we will have true righteousness that goes beyond following the law. We will have the confidence of God hearing our prayers and answering our prayers. We will be the salt and light of the world to bring people into the hope of salvation. That is what we often call spiritual blessing. The spiritual blessing is not just within the spirit. The spiritual blessing is all of our lives. And that can only come from God. And I think that's why when we're talking about these things, right, these three things that Jesus mentioned, being showing mercy, right, giving to people who have need, to prayer, to fasting. Why? Because these are supposed to be things in which we access, right, we access spiritual blessing from God. And when we forget that and we only look at what people would give us, keep praise on us, or even what we ourselves feel that we're devout, right? We are practicing a deep religion. That is too superficial, God says. He said, you want the reward, right? I just described to you all of chapter 5 and chapter 6, all of these blessings, physical, material, emotional, spiritual, they're all yours.
Yes. And that's so important, because now, again, Pastor James is kind of reminding us the macro version again of the whole Sermon on the Mount, is that the blessing, you know, to be in his kingdom all everything that came beforehand, the salt and light, the Beatitudes, is all interconnected to this. Fasting is just one part of it. He's just really trying to expose the superficial side of things of our Christian walk and what does it mean to be really blessed in the kingdom.
And we do have to strive, right? Jesus describes that we do in order to obtain reward. There is actually a notion that as children of God, if we're not striving, you know, we're actually not disciplining ourselves, we're kind of being lazy and hanging out and passively living our life, we miss out on God's reward.
Yes. And it's never, it's always somewhere here, right? In the middle. There's striving. And I think in our whole lesson that, you know, Pastor Alex and I have been going is that there is the discipline part. There is the striving part. There's also the spirit part, right? And how does that conjoin together? And how do we flow in the spirit knowing that it's his strength and not ours, right? I think it is, maybe Pastor Alex can wrap it up for us in a few weeks. That's a huge reminder of, you know, really, really asking, coming before God is where we are. Are we using our strength? It's a very superficial pursuit, or are we being too relaxed? And now we're not trying. What is God expecting us to do? Again, I'm just thinking, and just, you know, thinking out loud. Is God asking us to do something, but we're refusing to do it? Are we doing something that God haven't asked us to do, but we're just doing it? Which is what the Pharisees were doing for their own rewards. How does that work? So yes, that's the bit. Again, we'll focus back onto fasting today, where the actual text here about fasting is it brings us, it deepens our dependence on Jesus, and the blessing from that is numerous, right? The blessing from that could be anything. It could be everything that's described in the Word of God. But the point of fasting is that it is a direct and physical and very practical, tangible channel for you to engage God if you want to. It's a practical thing you can do. It's not something that you need to take a class for. The practical thing you can do if you want to engage God, there is something that you can do today, tomorrow. No. Yes, anyone else? I think it's about 10:40 now, so.
Thanks, brother. Oh, Frank, if you could show the last, there's just this one text in Mark 2, because even though we say Jesus doesn't explicitly command it, but he did say that, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? And he's referring to us, you know, to them when his disciples, when Jesus is with them. He says, as long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. And that passage actually talks about the whole concept of new wineskins, and
Yeah.
The new wine in old wineskins. Yeah.
Yeah. Right. So
I think there is a perspective of when Jesus was with them, they can be with him. When Jesus is gone, because we have the Holy Spirit, there is something that God has planned with fasting.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think there's definitely some value, some high spiritual value to fasting. Yeah. Not sure if that's something we want to do. I know it's not like, yeah, you know, you know, it's not something that people are excited to do. Yeah, I get it. It's, you know, not eating, right? It's not really what we're, I mean, if anything, we look forward to after church sometimes is the lunch. All right. Close in the word of prayer. Father, help us to know where we stand before you, and help us to be more tuned with your spirit so that we're in step. Lord, our hearts, Lord, are for you. We love you. Many times we are weak and we're struggling with our own inadequacies and so many things that we don't even understand ourselves, Lord. But Lord, you understand us much better. You are a loving Father and you know what we need. And you're always at the doorstep, just knocking on our door and willing to engage us, Lord. Lord, may we see the Sermon on the Mount, not as something that we must do, as law or legalism, but it's something that we want to do. Lord, draw us to you through your kindness, through your love, through your patience, and because of your Son, because of your Son's blood covering over us, Lord, and because your Holy Spirit that indwells in us, Lord, that you are drawing us to you every day, and you're showing us how to love you, and you're showing us how to hear you, how to see you, how to follow in your footsteps, and how to be blessed in your kingdom, Lord. That's where we want to be, Lord. We want to be in step with you. So, Lord, we thank you for giving us all these clues and giving us all these following after the footsteps of your Son Jesus. And when it comes to fasting, Lord, may we find the time to engage in secret and in fasting, not superficially, but to really with the intention of deepening our dependence on you, knowing that the more we ingest your word, the more we will be hungry for the spiritual things. And the more that we will put aside the cravings of the flesh, and that the hunger, the passion for you will overtake all the things of the world, Lord. And thank you for leading us, for loving us, and being patient with us. In your name we pray. Amen.